First John chapter 5. First John chapter 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Anyone who believes that Jesus of Nazareth accomplished all that the Scriptures declare Messiah must accomplish, that he fulfilled all that was written of Messiah in the Old Testament Scriptures, he's born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. If you love the Redeemer, you love the redeemed. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. When you believe on the Son of God, by this you know that you love the children of God. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and that you love one another. And this is the easiest life in this world. This is the sweetest life in this world. This is the most unburdened life in this world. That's the meaning of the next word. And his commandments are not grievous. There's nothing about this that's irksome. Nothing about the life of faith in Christ Jesus that's hard to bear. Nothing about the life of faith in Christ Jesus that is contrary to the heaven-born soul. His commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Verse 5. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that bears witness that Jesus Christ came by water and by blood, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. The triune God, God the Father, God the Son, by whom God is revealed in the Trinity of his persons, in the glory of his being, and God the Holy Spirit. These three are one. Verse 8, and there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one, the witness of the Spirit and the witness of the water and the witness of the blood upon the earth agree in one. Read on, verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. My text is verse 8. 1 John 5, verse 8. The title of my message is The Spirit and the water and the blood. The witness of God given to us in the Spirit, in the water, and in the blood. The witness of God is actually performed, the work of God is actually performed by the blood, by His Word, and by His Spirit. But as we experience His grace, we're first born again by God the Holy Spirit. Then we are cleansed by the Word, by the washing of the water of the Word. And then the blood is sprinkled to our hearts in the experience of grace. In verse 7, back up there if you will for just a moment. John declares the united testimony of the triune God in heaven of redemption accomplished by the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus. There are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, who received His Son. The Word, who by His own blood entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And the Holy Ghost, who is sent forth from heaven in the power of God, giving salvation to all the redeemed. And these three are one. But here in verse 8, the apostle's talking about something that goes on the earth. Here he gives us the unified testimony of God's witness in the gospel. There are three that bear witness in earth. The Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. Another clear indication that John's intention in verse 7 is to declare the persons of the Godhead as three distinct persons in one glorious Godhead. For there he says, these three are one. These three, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, these three are one. He's talking about a witness. He could just as well have said, and if he had not intended to make us understand that he's talking about three persons in one Godhead, he would have said, these three agree in one. But his intention is to make us know that God is one in the Trinity of His sacred persons. And now he speaks of the witness on earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And he says, these three agree in one. They all agree in their testimony, in the testimony of God concerning the person and work of Christ. The Spirit of God, by the word of the gospel, bears witness that Jesus is the Christ. Now this is fundamental. It is the essential point of gospel preaching. The Spirit of God speaking by the gospel through God's servants makes known to men upon the earth who Christ is and what He accomplished. God the Holy Spirit bears witness through the preaching of the Word that Jesus is the Christ. Now this is how that witness is born. By identifying clearly what the Scriptures declare Christ must be and do. And by showing clearly from the Scriptures what Jesus Christ is and has done. We bear witness to Jesus Christ in the faithful proclamation of the gospel, declaring that He, by Himself, accomplished eternal redemption in the sacrifice of Himself. That He, by Himself, put away our sins by the sacrifice of Himself. That He, by Himself, brought in everlasting salvation. He did it all, exactly as God said He would do. He came into the world to save His people from their sins, and He accomplished what He came here to do. Any other notion of a Christ, I want to say this so clearly. I want to say this so you will hear me. I want to say this so the world will hear me. Any other notion of a Christ, idea that He tries to do, or wants to do, or strives to do, what He fails to do is to declare that Jesus of Nazareth is not God, the Christ of God. People talk about universal redemption, and they balk and laugh at us in declaring the gospel doctrine of limited atonement. Let me tell you something. If Jesus Christ died for folks who are in hell, he's not God. That's just exactly right. If Jesus Christ tried to redeem folks who are not redeemed, he is not God. If he tries to save anyone who's not saved, he is not God. But the scriptures declare, he who is Jehovah's righteous servant shall not fail. He accomplishes everything he desires, everything he intends, everything he came here to do. All of God's children bear witness to Christ by their confession of the gospel in the waters of believers' baptism. I want you to look at a couple of passages with me. Turn back to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Now you'll hear folks talk about, is this talking about water baptism or spirit baptism? The only baptism spoken of in this book is water baptism. People who talk about spirit baptism have no idea what they're talking about. The Spirit of God never baptized anybody. Christ baptized his church into the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost manifestly, as he said he would do. It was a one-time act. Romans chapter 6 is talking about believers' baptism. Look at what he says here in verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism. The only way you can baptize anybody is to bury them. Sloshing a little water on their face isn't baptizing them. Sprinkling some water on their head isn't baptizing them. Pouring water over them isn't baptizing them. The only way you can baptize somebody is to bury them. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, as we most certainly have, being crucified with Christ, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. We're baptized because Christ commands it. We're baptized because we know something. Being born of God and taught of God, we understand that we died with Christ, who put away our sins, and we live with him now, and shall live with him forever in resurrection glory. And being commanded of him to be baptized, we follow the Lord in his example in believers' baptism. All right, now turn to Matthew chapter 3. I'll catch up with you in just a minute. The people of God also bear witness to Christ, showing forth the Lord's death in drinking the blood of the Lord's Supper. These two ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper are like the cherubs over the mercy seat looking to one another. The burial of our bodies in water in baptism portrays the fulfillment of all righteousness in the accomplishment of redemption by our Redeemer. By the remembrance of our Lord Jesus in the Lord's Supper, we remember that which he accomplished. Baptism represents it and portrays it. The Lord's Supper is the remembrance of it. Now look here in Matthew chapter 3. Here, Matthew is describing for us our Lord's baptism. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan. Did you ever stop to consider what a long walk that was? The Lord Jesus walked 60 miles. He walked 60 miles to confess this confession of baptism. Now watch what it says. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John for this purpose, to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. By this ordinance, he says, we will symbolically fulfill all righteousness. Not that being buried in the waters of baptism will make you righteous. It's sad that folks believe that nonsense, but it's laughable that they choose to. Who on this earth could ever imagine that being dipped in a little water, or having a little water sprinkled on you, when they call that baptism, has anything to do with making you righteous? No. But it portrays it. Baptism, immersion in water, portrays the fulfillment of righteousness by Christ our substitute, who died in our stead, was buried, and rose again. All right? Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And John said, okay. Then suffered he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, when he was immersed, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So that in the portrayal of redemption accomplished by our crucified substitute, God Almighty says, listen, heaven and earth, this is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, as baptism confesses redemption accomplished, the Lord's Supper remembers it. And he describes the Lord's Supper this way in 1 Corinthians 10. Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? So clearly, the passage we're looking at has some connection with these blessed gospel ordinances. I stress this in this message because I want us never to think that the ordinances of the gospel are insignificant. By these things, we give witness to one another and give witness to our sons and daughters and give witness to the world and give witness to God that Christ is indeed the Redeemer, that redemption is indeed accomplished, that we belong to him. I try every time I am sitting where you sit and have the blessed privilege of seeing another baptized, and every time I baptize one of you upon your request, because God saved you by his grace, consciously I try to speak to God in my soul as I speak to you and declare, God, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. I'm redeemed by his blood. I belong to you. And as we take the Lord's table every Sunday evening and take the bread and wine by the communion of the blood of Christ, I try consciously to remember what Christ has done for us in the shedding of his blood in the accomplishment of our redemption. Don't ever take the ordinances of the gospel lightly. Don't ever take them lightly. We come to the Lord's table. If I were you, I'd make it my business to be here. You who have been saved by God's grace, if I were you, I'd make it my business to confess the Redeemer in baptism. Don't take these things lightly. By these things, we identify ourselves with Christ, his gospel, his kingdom, and his cause in this world. Throughout this chapter, John was inspired by God the Holy Spirit to give us reason upon reason upon reason for assurance before God. Throughout the chapter, he is verifying true faith in Christ Jesus. So I want us to focus our thoughts on this 8th verse, where the great apostle, inspired by God the Holy Ghost, tells us how God himself stamps assurance upon the hearts of heaven-born sinners. How God the Spirit stamps redemption accomplished upon the hearts of all who believe on his Son. In verse 7, God's witness is for us in heaven of redemption accomplished. In verse 8, it is God's witness in us living upon the earth. The title of my message is The Spirit and the Water and the Blood. And as you have begun to grasp, I expect by now, I really like for titles to be my outline when I can. You follow the title, you'll follow the outline. The Spirit and the Water and the Blood. And there are three that bear witness in earth. The Spirit and the Water and the Blood. And these three agree in one. Let's look at these. First John tells us that the Spirit, not the spirit of man, the Spirit of God, God the Holy Spirit, bears witness in us. He bears witness in the earth. And without question, he does this in many, many ways in this world. He's given us his word. And by this, he bears witness of Christ and redemption accomplished. In the very inspiration of the word, as I tried to show you last week, this is a standing miracle. In its preservation, he's preserved this book for us from every imaginable attack of hell, from every assault, from folks who are sworn enemies to God and folks who pretend to be the friends of God attacking the Word. It's still preserved for us all these years later, preserved intact, the revelation of God. And he bears witness to God by the preaching of this Word continually. But in this verse of Scripture, here in 1 John 5:8, it seems obvious to me that John is talking about God's witness in our hearts, in the hearts of his elect on the earth. He's talking about the basis and cause of assurance, assured faith, assured hope, assured knowledge, assured understanding, so that by the witness of God the Spirit, God's saints, while living in this world, are able to live and walk in that which is described by God as the full assurance of hope, the full assurance of understanding, the full assurance of faith. The full assurance of hope, the full assurance of understanding, the full assurance of faith. Somebody asked me a long time ago, how can you preach with such dogmatism? And my answer is because I believe what God's written in his word. It's been written on my heart. And he said to me, but what if down the road you might change your mind? And that's not going to change my mind. But what if you discover something else? I said, I'm not going to discover something else. He said, how can you be so sure? Because I'm not looking for anything. I'm not looking for anything. I have absolute confidence in what I declare to you. It's been sealed to my heart by God the Holy Spirit in his word. Now, how is it that he does this? How does God, by his word, by the Spirit of God, bear witness in us that we're born of God? Look at chapter 5, verse 6. It is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. In Romans chapter 8, verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, how does he do that? For the sake of brevity, and I try to be brief when I can, believe it or not, let me give you the message, and you look at the scriptures on your own. He bears witness with our spirit by the blessed work of Holy Spirit conviction. When the comforters come, he convinces us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Convinces us, not tells us that this is done. Not tells us that we're sinners and that Christ performed righteousness and judgment's over. No. I've been telling some of you that for 30 years, 34 years, and you still don't believe it. You still don't believe it. Because I can't convince you. I can't convince you. Ah, but if God, the Holy Spirit, speaks by His word in your soul, you will leave here tonight convinced. Convinced of your sin. And convinced of perfect righteousness in a substitute. And convinced that judgment is over. If God speaks to you, if God seals it to your heart, if God doesn't do it, you'll never be convinced. How is it that the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirits that we're the sons of God? He bears witness by the gift of faith in Jesus Christ, revealing the love of God for our souls in us, the perfecting of God's love in us. This is how God's love is made perfect in us. This is how we're made perfect in love. This is how we perfect holiness in the fear of God, believing on the Son of God. So that God, the Holy Spirit, sheds abroad in our hearts the knowledge of the love of God when He gives us faith in Christ. I learned to sing like all little boys learn to sing. Most all of them do. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And one day I found out the song was a lie. Found out it was a lie to me. Because until you believe on the Son of God, you've got no notion of a reason to believe that God loves you. The wrath of God's revealed against you. Not the love of God. But one day, I found out that the God of glory loves me in the revelation of His Son. And now I can sing with the delight of a heaven-born child, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And I know it because He's revealed His love in me. Give me faith in His Son. How is it that God, the Holy Spirit, witnesses of redemption accomplished for us? Redemption accomplished for us. In the new birth, He comes and causes the heaven-born soul to confidently look to heaven and call God his Father. Abba Father. Abba Father. I tried, didn't you? I tried to address God as my Father. I'd try to pray, and I would repeat the Lord's Prayer, Our Father which art in heaven. I tried to call God my Father, but I couldn't have any notion that God's my Father until I found Christ my Redeemer. And when God the Spirit gives faith in Christ, now through Jesus Christ, this sinful man lifts his heart to heaven and says, God is my Father. And I speak to God as my Father. How is it that the Holy Spirit witnesses with our spirits that we're the children of God? Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Let me show you. I want you to look at this one. Hebrews chapter 9. He sprinkles our hearts and purges our consciences from dead works by the sprinkling of the blood of Christ. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. Christ being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, by His own blood, by the merit of His own blood, by the efficacy of His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, That is, if a man comes to worship God and he has these ceremonial purifications sprinkled on him, so that now this man in the flesh is able to come in the flesh into the tabernacle or into the temple and do service about the holy things. If that's the case, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? How dared Aaron to go in the Holy of Holies? How dared he go in? How dared he go in? Into that place where God said no man can come except my high priest, whom I have named with the blood that I have ordained on the day that I've decreed, he alone. If you come any way, except this way, any time, except this time, with any fire except my fire, I'll kill you in that place. And after Aaron saw his sons slaughtered by God in the holy place, you know what Aaron did next Passover day? He walked right back in there. How dare he do so? Because his conscience was perfectly clean ceremonially. I've got the fire God ordained. I've got the blood God ordained. I've got the mercy seat God ordained. I've got the incense God ordained. I've got the garments God ordained. I'm on the day God ordained. At the time God ordained, I'm going into the holy place. Why shouldn't God accept me, he might say. Why shouldn't God accept me? I've got everything he gave me. And everything he requires of me. And he walked in. All right, now what's Paul's reasoning? What's his reasoning? How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? How is it you come to God? What is it that gives you peace in access to God? What is it that allows you to speak to God confidently and lift your heart to heaven confidently and pour out your soul to God confidently and expect God to be merciful confidently? I've got everything God requires. My conscience says so. Everything he gave. Look at chapter 10, Hebrews 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. How is it that the Spirit of God bears witness in the earth with our spirits that Jesus is the Christ and that we're born of God, that our faith in him is real? In Ephesians 1, Paul speaks about the seal of the Spirit. Giving us faith in Christ, God the Holy Spirit seals to our hearts all the blessings of the covenant. Now, they were given to us before the world began. They were bestowed upon us in Christ before the world began. Just exactly as all the blessings of God upon the nation of Israel throughout the Old Testament era were given at one time to one man named Abraham. They were given just to Abraham. Just to Abraham and his seed in him. So all Abraham's sons were circumcised the eighth day in the flesh. And by that sign of circumcision, those boys grew up knowing they're Jews, knowing they are of Israel, knowing we have the promises of God. How do you know? Because I've been circumcised, I'm Abraham's son. Now, in the new covenant, in the house of the spiritual Israel, in Abraham's true seed, there is another circumcision made without hands in our hearts by God the Holy Spirit, and by circumcision experienced in the soul. Oh, bless God, I know I'm one of God's chosen, one of His covenant people, to whom He's given every blessing of grace. And then John speaks in our text of the water, 1 John 5, verse 8. Now, there's a lot of debate about what the word water means here, and debate among good, faithful men. They have strong differences. Some say the word is representative of the Holy Spirit. Others say it's representative of baptism. Others say it is representative of the Word of God. And in fact, it is used in the Scriptures in all three of those ways. The word water is used to represent God the Holy Spirit as a well of living water springing up in our souls at everlasting life. It is used with reference to the waters of baptism as our Lord Jesus came to be baptized to John in the River Jordan. And we are baptized with water by faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. And it is used with regard to the Word of God as we have the washing of the water by the Word in the new birth. But because our text is speaking specifically about the witness of God in us, it seems to me the word water here must principally refer not to something outward, but to something inward. It's referring to the Word of God sealed to our souls by God the Holy Spirit in the experience of grace. By the preaching of the gospel, God the Holy Spirit makes the word effectual for the washing of our souls. You remember in the Old Testament, standing in front of the tabernacle, before anyone could go in to do business with God in the holy place, before anyone could come and approach God to worship Him or serve Him, the priest must go and bathe themselves in that laver of brass so that they would be sanctified, clean, holy, going in to worship God. They come in with a blood sacrifice, and they come in with a sanctifying washing. It portrayed what John's talking about here, the cleansing of our souls experimentally. Now, please understand what I'm saying. Our faith in Christ, Larry, does not cleanse us from sin. Our experience of the new birth does not cleanse us from sin. But you can't know anything about it apart from that. You understand that? Christ put away our sins. It's His work alone. It is not the work of the Holy Spirit to put sin away. He simply takes the things of Christ and shows them to us in the experience of grace. So that He's talking here about grace known experimentally. The child of God, when he's born again, is washed. Washed in the blood of Christ by the Word. Turn back to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Skip down to verse 4. After that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done. You could never get peace in your soul by your good works. But according to His mercy, He saved us. How did He do that? By the washing of regeneration. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, Paul sheds a little light on what he's talking about here when he says that Christ Jesus sanctifies His church. You can read it in Ephesians 5:26. By the washing of water by the Word. So that God the Holy Spirit by the word applied, bathes our souls in the precious blood of God's darling Son, and we are sanctified in the new birth. And thus, God bears witness that Jesus is the Christ and that our faith in Him is real. And then third, the beloved apostle tells us that the blood witnesses in our souls, in our hearts, as God's own testimony in us that we're born of God. Zechariah 12, he says he'll pour out the spirit of supplications upon his people. And we'll look on him whom we've pierced, mourn for him whom we've pierced. And then in chapter 13, in that day when I pour out my spirit on you, in that day when I come to you in the mighty operations of my grace, in that day when I give you life and cause you to supplicate my throne, in that very day, a fountain shall be opened in the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And we plunge into the fountain, filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners vile and filthy are washed in the blood of Christ. Washed how? Out of our sins were put away 2,000 years ago. But oh, how dirty. How dirty. How dirty we are by nature. How dirty our consciences were with guilt before God until the fountain was open. And we were called by God's marvelous grace to supplicate Him for mercy. And He graciously plunged us into the fountain of the Savior's blood. And now, God speaks in my soul and says, not guilty. God speaks by His word and says, there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Who are they? To them who walk not after the flesh, after the rudiments of the world, after the works of the flesh, after fleshly religion, but to them who walk in the Spirit, to them who believe on the Son of God. Now look at our text one more time, and I'll send you home with this good news. And there are three that bear record or bear witness in earth. The Spirit, God the Comforter, and the Word, the blessed testimony of God stamped on our hearts, and the blood sprinkling our consciences. Now watch this. And these three agree in one. These three are in perfect agreement. In perfect agreement. God the Spirit speaking in our souls. God giving the testimony of His Word speaking in our souls. God the Son by His blood speaking in our souls. The blood and the Word and the Spirit all agree. Jesus is the Christ. And believing Him, you're born of God. Believing Him, go home rejoicing. This is life in Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.